If you would turn to 1 John, the second chapter, I want to ask the question, do we know that we know that we are children of God? Because that's what John addresses right here in 1 John, the second chapter. It will begin reading in verse 3. Listen to the language. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Do we know that we know we are children of God? That we know him. So first of all, let me just say this. If you've ever questioned your salvation, if you ever looked in the mirror or in your prayer time, just thought, am I saved? Could I really be one of God's children? That is a great indication that you are a child of God. Just questioning your own self, in distinction from what we've heard from Brother Luke, where there's no question of the power and the sovereignty and the salvation of the Lord. We question ourselves all the time. In the modern day, out in the religious world, the question of your salvation, are you saved? Do you know that you know you are saved? Without exception, it refers back to the sinner and not to the Savior. It looks to something you did or the person did. Did they accept? Did they pray? Were they baptized? And in the different groups that are out there, there's a different requirement. Depending on where a person comes from, if they're asked that question, are you saved? You would say, well, I did this, so yes. You get the point. You could doubt that. You could question that because it's something that you did. That's called a false hope. Okay, that's a false hope when it comes to salvation. Because our salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on what Christ did. Now, among the old Primitive Baptists, there was a little hope. There's actually a church called Little Hope Primitive Baptist Church over in Lamar County. I've been there a few times when I was a child. But there was the little hope where, well, you just can't know if you're a child of God. And all I have is this little hope. My grandmother spoke to me of that often, that little hope. And that is not a consistent hope because it diminishes the importance of what hope is. Hope is not some flimsy wish or flimsy emotion of like, well, I hope to get in here and eat after we finish our meal. I hope the pizza shows up. You know, that's just a desire. But hope from the Word of God is the confident expectation of salvation based on knowledge, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Now, that's a real hope right there. So you don't want a false hope, and you don't want a little hope. You want to have a real hope. One of the things that triggered this in my mind in studying this was a story that Elder David Wise shared from years ago. This was before he was preaching. Brother David was at a wedding of some friends, and some other friends were there attending the wedding, and he had a conversation with these folks who were missionaries to foreign country. I think he said they were about to leave to go to India for, you know, maybe the rest of their life for a long period of time. And so this young lady who he had gone to school with asked him, are you a child of God? And Brother David responded, yeah, I have a desire for the Lord. I love the Lord. I try to serve the Lord. But the young lady did not hear the buzzwords. He did not say, well, I accepted Christ, or I prayed a prayer, I let him in my heart, or I was baptized. He didn't say those buzzwords. And so she disappeared and comes back a few minutes later with her husband, who was also a friend, and they tried to save Brother David. In their mind, because they did not hear the buzzwords, they saw no hope of salvation in Brother David. And nothing could be further from the truth. So do we want a false hope that looks back to something we did in the past that triggered salvation? Or do we want a little hope that says, well, I don't really know? Or do we want to go with what John says? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, there could be no better apostle to answer this question than the apostle of love, John. He says we can know that we are children of God. By the way, this was a shot against the Gnostics of that time who boasted of a superior knowledge of Christ. It was all in their head. Yes, I know Christ. And it was real heady type stuff with them. It was not experiential. And so John challenges this boast of just a head knowledge of Christ to something superior, which is an experimental knowledge of Christ. Now, I hope you understand that this presumes a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't believe in the Lord unless the Lord has put the Spirit in your heart. understanding Christ, his resurrection, who he was, and then moving forward from that belief. A born-again child of God, touched by the grace of God, believes the Lord is resurrected. He died for their sins and resurrected. And then that's just kind of where it begins. How do you continue to experience that we know that we know that we are children of God? So here John says, if you want to know that you know him, it's an if. He says, if we keep his commandments. Now remember, this is not one of those deals where, okay, this is how we get there. This is an experiential experience with the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping his commandments and feeling his presence. You remember a few weeks ago, I talked to you about how we can do things to dismiss the Spirit of God. And I don't mean go to hell. We're talking about the Spirit of God will not abide with things, certain things that we do. Lying, cheating, you know, fornication, things like that. The Spirit of God is just not going to hang around for that. You're not going to get that paraclete, that holy comforter experience, that unique word, that Greek word that's only used in relation to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the holy comforter, that paraclete that draws you. It's going to repel the Spirit of God. And here he says, if you want to attract the Spirit of God as a born-again child of God, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. John challenges the idea that, okay, well, I got him up here in my head. That's all I need. No, we need an experience with Christ, an experimental knowledge with Christ. The meaning of it is to know on knowing. It's an active word. It means it's an ongoing thing that we're experiencing. So if we keep on keeping, we serve on serving, we love on loving. I remember when the children were younger and each of them would begin their schooling process. Sister Tracy, of course, being the teacher, but I would talk to them about how to approach school. And one of the things that we together would always tell them is if you can learn to love to learn, that's a key when it comes to any type of schooling, homeschool, private school, public school, college. If you'll learn to love to learn, then you can learn anything. But you have to learn to love to learn. The process of learning something, whether it's whatever subject, it needs to be a desire. It needs to be something that you can sink your teeth into. And the same thing goes for keeping the commandments of God. If we want to know and experience our salvation here and now, then we want to keep on keeping the commandments of God. And in that, we are knowing the Lord. We keep on keeping. We love on loving. We learn to love to keep the commandments. So assess your week and think about that. In the past week, have I engaged in keeping the commandments of God? Have I followed the teachings of the Word of God? And, for example, I've been picking on this lately, but think about the Ten Commandments, which the effect of the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness, do not lie, do not kill, do not murder, you know, those type of things. Have we experienced that in the last week? Keeping the commandments, think about how you feel right now. Do you feel close to God? Do you feel him with you, in you, on you? Look back through the week and say, well, I don't. Think about what you did this week. Were there ways that we did not honor God in keeping his commandments? I'm telling you, there is a direct connection between how you feel. I'm not saying you're always going to feel great because we have physical infirmities and we have things that we have to deal with. We get sick and so forth. But in terms of your emotional and your spiritual level connection with God, it is directly tied to what John says here. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So assess your week. Have I kept the commandments of God? That's an interesting assessment if you'll do that. The negative side here, John says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. That's strong language, isn't it? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The root word of liar is to utter an untruth or attempt to deceive by falsehood. So one of the commentators said, one who keeps on saying, I have come to know him, and keeps on not keeping his commandments is a liar. That's strong language. It's the Greek word suestis, which is the same word that Christ uses in John 8 and 44 in regard to Satan. He says he was a liar from the beginning. Strong language. Another one of the commentators that I like describe this as a whip crack. Y'all know a whip? Maybe you think of Indiana Jones and his whip, you know? But he described it as a whip being cracked. That when that word liar comes out, it's like John is going, pow, you know? Because that really hits home. Am I a liar when it comes to my walk with the Lord? Am I a liar when it comes to my belief of the truth? He says, if we say we know him, but we don't engage in keeping the commandments, we are a liar. Now, that does not mean that a child of God who is lying in that way is bound and destined for hell. It doesn't mean that. But it means within their experience with the Lord and the where they are in life, they could be a liar when it comes to lying on the Lord. Now, does that whip crack us? It kind of does me. Look at this. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John says just one chapter before, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Think about that. In verse 10 also, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that's Christ, a liar and his word is not in us. Think about it. If I say, well, I don't sin. Now, there are groups out there that say, you know, once the Lord deals with you and you never sin again, that I can't identify with that. And really, in reality, nobody should be able to identify with that. Now, listen, if we say that we have not sinned, we make the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. How is that? Because he says that he died for our sins. Therefore, Christ had nothing to die for if we say we have no sin. Y'all get that? So if we say no sin, then we make him to be a liar. And at the same time, we're a liar. Hope that makes sense. John is trying to point out to us the effectiveness of keeping the commandments. If we have no sin, we make him a liar. And if we say we have no sin, we become a liar ourselves. So what did Christ die for if we have no sin? Nothing. 1 John 2 and 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Is that not what we want, is to perfect the love of God within us? The word perfect means to add what is wanting, to make something full, to bring to a goal that is the goal that was intended. Now, this does not mean that we're going to reach a point in our life where we never sin. That's not what this is teaching. But it is teaching that in order to connect with the Lord and connect with our salvation, to experience the Lord in the way that we want to experience the Lord as children of God, is we keep the commandments. We keep his word. Perfected means to reach the goal that God has in mind for us. To keep his word is to experience God's love perfected, and that's a way that you know him, is to keep the word of God. You see how he gets negative there. First, he starts off with a positive. He says, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Then he goes negative. He says, if we don't keep his commandments, then we're a liar. He says, but who keeps his commandment? In him is the love of God perfected. And then he finishes it out with verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Christ, walked. That's a tall order. Nobody ever expects a child of God to live the perfection life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. But the Lord expects his children to strive to deal and interact with one another in a way that is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just make a little side note point here. What are the commandments? He says, keep the commandments. In the New Testament, he simplifies it even more. You know, he says, basically, the two commandments to really focus on is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two that he focuses on in the New Testament, so it's really easy. Look over in John, same writer, John the 13th chapter. In the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, this is Jesus beginning to speak to them in the last sermon that he shares with them before he goes to the cross. John 13, and I want you to notice the language that Jesus uses in verse 33. And keep in mind, this is the same language that the Apostle John uses throughout his letters that we were looking at. He says, my little children, my little children, my little children, over and over and over. Now look at Jesus. In verse John 13 and verse 33, little children. Where do you think John got that from? I think he was listening. Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The phrase there, and it's also in John 15 and 12, it means to keep on loving. It's an active verb. You will be known as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping on loving one another. The measure of our love for one another is the love that Christ had for us. That's the measure. And that's it's a tall order. No doubt about it. It's a tall order, but it is doable, or he never would have said to do it. And think about how engaging in loving one another, laying down our lives for one another, think about how that is, it's almost like taking medicine. Proverbs 16 and 3, one of my favorite verses that I've used countless times in counseling folks who are having difficult times, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. Once again, modern psychiatry, there's some good elements to modern psychiatry, modern psychology, but the Lord is the best psychiatrist and the best psychologist. And whereas a lot of times in modern psychology, they tell you, well, get your mind straightened out and then go back to activity. The Lord says, therapy for your mind, therapy for your soul is to commit your works to him, and then your thoughts shall be established. You get that? So Jesus didn't say, well, once you get your mind straightened out, well, then you start loving one another. That's not the way that it works. He says, just go on loving one another, and it helps calm your mind. But we've got that backwards sort of in our day and time. We want something to get fixed, maybe in our mind, maybe the situation, and then we will begin what the command is. But the Lord says, just go on and do it anyway. Just go on loving one another, and it will help your mind. So you see, John doesn't come up with this out of a vacuum. He comes up with it from the words of Jesus Christ himself. John 15 and 12, while we're in the Gospel of John, Jesus says again, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that a great statement about friendship? And it doesn't mean, well, if you don't do what I command you to do, then you're not my friend. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And we are one another's friends if we do what Jesus has commanded. Back to the letters of John, 1 John 3. Do we know that we know him? 1 John 3 gives another indication. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Notice the positive. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So how are we loving the brethren, the sisters? To pass from death unto life was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He has caused you to pass from being dead in sins to life in him. And to feel that, to experience that, to know that that has happened in your life, he says, we love the brethren, to know that we have passed from death unto life. So think about that. If you have doubts and fears and wonder and question, that right there in and of itself, as I said, is an indication that you're a child of God. But don't stop right there. Oh, okay, Brother Tim told me that if I've got questions, well, then that's where in my confusion, in my questioning, that's where I find my comfort. No, press on a little further. You understand that if you have questions, it's an indication you are a child of God, but continue for confirmation and assurance, which is what John is talking about. Enjoy what God has given you by loving the brethren. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, there's a uniqueness about the brethren, about our brothers and our sisters in the church of God. Do you recognize that? Do you realize, first of all, how few people there are in the world today that believe the truth that you sit here and believe today? And it seems like they're growing less and less every day, every week, every month. There's so few truth believers of what we've heard preached so wonderfully here this morning. That right there is a uniqueness that is significant for the child of God. It is one of the most important factors in my life personally. I want to cling to the believers of truth like there is no tomorrow, because there's so few. You say, well, we're blessed here with a more than average size church than among Primitive Baptists, but it's still a small group of people. And so when it comes to loving the brethren, there's a uniqueness. There is a carefulness. And we ought to be kind and nice and loving to everybody, right? That's part of ministry. That's part of evangelism. But when it comes to the brethren and the sisters, we should focus in a unique way, because it is a unique experience that we share a common belief of salvation by grace. That's huge. When you think about some of the biting and devouring and backbiting and things like that that goes on in places, Lord, help us to not experience that in the church of God, but to love one another because it's unique. So, oh, well, it's always been this way. Anybody that's under maybe the age of 30, just ask those that are older, was it always this way here at Bethlehem? It was not. Well, you just assume, well, I've grown up in this, so therefore it's always been this way. That is not true. I tell you, when members of truth churches and lovers of the truth get crossed up with one another, it's an ugly thing. It's an ugly period across the board. But there's a uniqueness. You see, John is writing to truth believers. John is writing to Jews who had been completely dismissed and kicked out of their families because they were believing in Jesus. And he's writing to Gentiles who were together in those churches that had been completely dismissed from society and the business world among the Greeks and among the heathen worship. So I think they had a unique perspective on how to love one another. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? I don't have anything else. I don't have anywhere else to go in my life but to the church of God and to the people of God. You are my life. I don't want anything else. I don't desire anything else. I love you. I know it's not a perfect love like the Lord, but there's no other option for me. I hope that we could get that in our minds. And when we look at each other, we don't just look and say, well, there's old brother or sister so-and-so. No, that's brother or sister so-and-so who believes the truth. And that's unique and that's special. That's what John's trying to get across here. Don't just look at it at the ho-hum, humdrum. You mean I have the privilege to get and go and to go and stand and sit and worship with the saints of God that believe the same truth that I believe? Yes. That's a glorious thing. Listen, let me say this. There's a lot of things that I, as an individual and as a pastor, there's a lot of things that I have and will and do put up with from the uniqueness of the experience with the people of God, the brothers and the sisters, that if it was out in the world, I'd just be like, uh-uh. Think about that. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. There's things that I endure and things that I put up with and things that I deal with that if I'm in court and something like that comes up, or if I'm in a situation out there in the world, something like, I can just walk away from it, right? But in the church of God, among the people of God, I keep on loving the brethren and the sisters. Does that make sense? We need to all have that attitude. Notice what he says. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Is that another whip crack right there? Did I hear another? At first he says we're a liar if we say that we love him and we know him and we don't keep his commandments. And then here he says, if we are not loving the brethren, then we could be a murderer. That's strong language, isn't it? Whosoever hateth his brother. Hate means to detest. I can't stand that person. You know, God forbid, maybe you've said that in the church of God. I just can't stand that. They just rub me the wrong way. Maybe I rub you the wrong way. Thanks for putting up with me. I trust that if you're sitting here listening to me, you love me to some level or another. I don't want to be a murderer. I don't want to bear ill will towards another person. It means to kill a person, to kill a man, to kill an individual. In a little children's Bible that I bought from time to time, I've been blessed to sit down with my grandsons and look at this little Bible that I picked out. And it's got the pictures in it. And Brother Manley and myself were looking at it. And we opened up to Adam and Eve, and there's all kinds of animals on the page. And I said, "Who's that?" "Adam." And then I pointed to Eve, and I said, "Who's that with? It's Adam and..." And he saw the deer, and he goes, "Deer!" That's just part of growing and teaching, you know? But there's a page after the Garden of Eden, after the fall, after the snake, after the serpent that lied. And there's a picture of Cain and Abel. And Abel is laying on the ground, going like this. And Cain is on top of him with his arms raised. And I thought, man, that's a great picture to get the idea of what was going on between Cain and Abel. And we look at that one, of course. And I'll say, is Cain good or bad? Bad. Is he being nice or mean? Mean. And they want to see that picture. It's interesting, isn't it? That's the same way my kids were. They want to see those real unique type pictures. And I've told our children growing up, I said, when you get mad at your sibling, your brother, your sister, and God forbid, if you reach out and you strike your sibling, you know, even if it's not that hard of a strike and you're just angry, that is the same hatred that was conveyed from Cain when he killed Abel. Where do you think the first hit came from? God forbid, when we grow up and we're adults or young adults, that we would have that kind of detest or hatred for one another. I'm going to tell you, I don't have that for God's people. I have it for sin. I hate sin. I detest sin, but I love the sinner. So if we could get an image like that from a children's Bible, how simple is that, Brother Luke? Can we get that image that when we detest, when we have that ill will, whenever we interact in that way, it's like being a murderer? That's a crack of a whip, isn't it? Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. That word perceive is the same for know. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Instead of killing one another, murdering one another, we ought to kill ourselves for one another. That's not talking about suicide. Okay? It's talking about laying down your life. Christ laid down his life for the sake of others. You, me. So if we want to know that we know him, how? In what ways, on a week-to-week, day-to-day basis, are we laying down our lives for one another? The action that's described here, there's no way around it. Look at what he says here. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But now, here is an example. This is not the only example, but this is an example that was very appropriate for that time. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see that example? That's not the only example. But here's a situation where a brother sees a brother who doesn't have clothing, doesn't have food, doesn't have whatever, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion, his desire to help from him. And John says, with the crack of a whip, he says, that's like being a murderer if we shut up our bowels of compassion towards our brother or our sister. Now, I don't know of anybody under the sound of my voice that's lacking food or lacking clothing or lacking shelter. So you say, well, we're just off the hook. No, we're not off the hook. There are other ways to be spiritually unclothed, to be spiritually hungry, to lack spiritual shelter. You understand, all of those things are contained in the Word of God and the Church of God. For spiritual shelter, where do we come? To the Church of God. For spiritual hunger to be met, where do we come? We come and get fed at the Church of God. And when it comes to fellowship, where do we come? We come to interact with other truth believers, which is so rare and so unique. So John is saying there in verse 17, he's saying, put your money where your mouth is. Talk is cheap. If you see your brother have a need and you ignore that, he says, that's like being a murderer. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him if we love the brethren, if we lay down our lives for one another. Assure means to be persuaded. I love the definition of assure. Isn't that what we want is assurance, blessed assurance? The word assure, one of the meanings is to tranquilize. Am I a child of God? Am I not? You need to have that tranquilized. Put that to sleep. You say, how do I do that? First of all, if we keep his commandments, he says, we know that we know him by keeping his commandments. Second, he says, if we keep his word, the love of God is perfected or filled up within us. And then third, there in 1 John 3, if we love the brethren, we know that we have passed from death unto life. So we ask ourselves the question, am I a liar when it comes to that? That whip cracks pretty hard. Am I a murderer when it comes to these things? Well, that whip cracks pretty hard. Am I just a keeper of the law, or am I living the law? Am I living it out in the commandments? You see the difference? Those Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with anybody because they didn't want to get their hands dirty. They avoided people. They detested people. They were liars and they were murderers. They killed people. They assassinated people. There's no assurance in that. That's like looking back and saying, are you saved? Well, yeah, I did this all these years ago. Look at what I did. That's not your assurance. That's not how you know. How do you know? We keep His commandments. We keep His word. And we love the brethren. And if you say, well, I fall all the time, I mess up all the time, I'm so glad that John said in 1 John 2 and 1 that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an attorney with the Father. Because you're going to sin. You're going to fall from the mark. You're going to get off the right path. But we have an advocate with the Father. So when we mess up, when we sin, we can come back. How do I restore? How do I come back? Keep on loving the brethren. See, we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments, because we keep His word. And in doing that, it means that we're loving one another, loving the brethren. I hope that's beneficial. I hope that's profitable. I hope that's assuring to you. The apostle of love wanted to assure our hearts that we are the children of God. And I hope that I've conveyed a loving message in that way so that we can be assured and we know that we know Him, and we know that we're children of God. I love you all. I'm so thankful for you. If there's one more here that would like to follow the Lord, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.